Our scripture this morning is taken from the book of Acts, and we will be looking at chapter 12 this morning. So chapter 12 of Acts. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people at Passover. That is, to deliver him to death at that time. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them by its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that God has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl came named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." In other words, you're crazy. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go, tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down to Judea from Caesarea and stayed there. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. But they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem where they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we recall from last time, the church had been shown by God's intention with respect to the Gentiles that they too were going to be part and parcel of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it was not restricted just to the Jews. But that was a big hurdle for the Jews to overcome. They were so used to just God dealing with the Jews. And so this was a great breakthrough. And as we see, it was a wonderful day because the gospel went through to all the other nations, and there were churches being spread and springing up in all of these areas. So in one sense, we can say it was a great revival. The church was increasing leaps and bounds. But we are, in one sense, brought down to earth with a thud in chapter 12. That the sailing wasn't smooth. And in one sense, that should not be a surprise. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ, remember, did say, "I send you out as sheep among wolves." Sheep do not have a good time when they are surrounded by wolves. It's a very dangerous time. And the Lord Jesus Christ also said, you remember, that that "I will build my church and the gates of hell should not prevail against it." Well, there's comfort, of course, in those words. In other words, the church is not going to be overcome by Satan. But it does teach us that there's going to be constant tensions. That hell does want to intimidate the church. Satan does want to persecute and destroy the church. So we are going to be engaged in this struggle, but the confidence that we have is that they're not going to succeed. But we are going to experience the struggles, though. I mean, Revelation makes that very clear when it talks about the woman, right, ready to give birth. And in that analogy, that picture of the life of Christ, that the woman is, in a sense, the church, right? And God's people, and through God's people, the Redeemer is going to come into this world, is going to be given birth. But the devil is ready, the dragon, that's the picture that we're given, to consume the child, to destroy it, even before things have begun. But he's not able to do that. The child is born, does his ministry, and is taken up to heaven. But what does the dragon do then? It goes after the church, to destroy the church and her children. But God defends the church. And whatever tactics the dragon uses, God neutralizes. So the church continues, and continues even to this day. We've already seen, even in the book of Acts, persecution from the Jewish leaders. They arrested the apostles several times. And of course, we know about Saul. He had threatened the church. He had chased them to various cities, trying to drag them into prison. We know that Stephen had been stoned to death already. And we're told in this passage that James was put to death too. James, that is one of the apostles, was put to death. And now Peter is arrested, and they're getting more and more bolder in their persecution of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So persecution must not be viewed as something strange in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be like a soldier saying, "Yeah, I don't know. I mean, I joined the army and we're in a war, but all of these threats and these dangers that I'm in." I mean, you would say, "You're in a war. Why are you confused by the fact that you're endangered? What did you expect?" So when the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has this idea, why are we being persecuted? Why are we going through difficult times? It's really out of ignorance. We don't understand what we're doing here. We are sheep among wolves. We are light in the midst of darkness. We are truth in the midst of wickedness. We're not going to be received well. If they did not embrace our Lord Jesus Christ and follow him, do you think they're going to listen to you and me? Why? I mean, look at the way they live and look at the things that they want to believe. It's contrary to everything that we believe. We're not going to get along. And there's going to be no compromise, certainly not on our part, and certainly not on their part. We're always at loggerheads because they stand opposed to God and we stand loving Him and submitting to Him. So there's going to be conflict. So you might say, well, why not just separate the fighting parties and be done with it? But how will they be saved? If God just removes or separates the unbelievers from believers, how will the unbelievers ever come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? It's for their sake that we suffer as we do. It's for their sake that we put up with all the persecution in order that the gospel may go out and some of them may be saved for the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need this nonsense. We don't need this persecution. But why do we do it? Jesus didn't need any aggravation, did he? He didn't need all this opposition. He could have stayed at home. He could have stayed in heaven. But he didn't. Why? Because God so loved the world. Why we as a church are willing to suffer and be ridiculed by the world if we do live our Christian lives, you understand? I mean, we can live Christian lives that are not really Christian lives and have a wonderful time in the world. And they'll embrace us and say what wonderful people they are. But we're not really Christian. If we live our Christian life and we confess the Christian faith, I guarantee you the world is not going to embrace you. But that ought not to stop us. It didn't stop our Lord Jesus Christ. And it shouldn't stop you either. So here we're faced then with opposition. And we've looked at that in Hebrews chapter 11. This is the constant characteristic of the church throughout all the ages, Old and New Testament. This is the way the church has always been. Right from the moment of creation, there's been conflict between right and wrong, between God's people and the people that don't believe it. It's always going to be that way, and it's only going to get worse. It's only going to get worse. But understand that we do have a very important purpose to fulfill. And we do it gladly. We do it gladly. In order that they might hear the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ did it gladly. So, and let us also be encouraged by the fact that even though they had all of this opposition, notice that in our passage, the overall picture is this. There was all this opposition, but God kept his people. And by the way, what they intended, which was to stop the gospel going forth, they did not succeed. Because at the end of the passage, it says, the word of God increased and multiplied. The very thing that they wanted to silence, they were not able to silence. So though we may be persecuted and ridiculed and put down by our society, especially our society, let nobody be in any doubt to the fact that the word of God is increasing. People are still being saved. As I've said many times over and over again, there's not been one day in the history of mankind, there hasn't been one day when the kingdom of darkness has prevailed and won the day. The kingdom of Christ has won every day. And how do we judge that? Every day there has been people that have been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God. There has been never once where one person has been taken out of the kingdom of God and taken over into the kingdom of darkness. Not one. So whatever circumstances surround us, whether we're in this country or whether we've been in any other country where the church is persecuted, with all the persecution, the church is winning. And so we need to be encouraged and not down and discouraged and thinking, oh, all is lost. No, all is not lost. And this passage shows that very clearly. So in this passage, this chapter, first of all, we see the open persecution in verses 1 to 4. It was politically motivated. The king, this King Herod that is spoken about It says he arrested some who belonged to the church to harass them. What are you getting out of it, Herod? Why are you harassing them? Are they bad people? Are they people that break the law? Are they people that cause insurrection? They're not bad citizens. Why are you harassing them? Because we don't like them. Because they don't act the way that we do. They don't talk the way we do. Their morals are not the same as ours. They stand out and we don't like them. And so he's going to harass them. And besides, neither do the other people like them, the Jews. So if I hurt them, then the Jews are going to like me more. I mean, that's how Jesus was crucified. Pilate pacified the Jews. And he did that with James and realized, oh, I killed this guy and they all like me. Wow, there's plenty of supply of those kinds of people. I'm going to arrest some more. And so he does. And then he arrests Peter. And he's going to bring him out on a special occasion. I mean, this is what happens to Christians, right? They become instruments in people's games. We're going to bring out Peter just like the Lord Jesus Christ before the Passover. And just as Pilate would release one of the prisoners to kind of pacify the Jews, to say, oh, he's doing something good for them. Look at this perverted scene. He's going to kill one of them. And the Jews are going to be happy. I mean, talk about their mentality of the Jews. These are religious leaders. They rejoiced in other people being killed and imprisoned. Why? Why this hatred? They hated the Lord Jesus Christ. They hated the gospel. They hated these Christians. They were so obnoxious. And we're still that way today. I mean, what is it? Do we go around committing crimes? Do we go around doing notorious activities in our society that we are hated so much? Why is it? Because they don't like what we stand for. They don't like what we believe. And so they despise those people that believe in the Bible and believe in Jesus Christ. And so they want to get at us. And they try all kinds of ways. And you know in our society how that happens. They're trying to make us out to be bigots, make us out to be people that hate other people, and all kinds of things that they say, all in an effort to discredit the church. And so Herod does that. He was the grandson of Herod the Great. And Herod the Great's wife was Jewish. And so he had some claims, legitimate claims, in terms of Jewish ancestry. He was educated at Rome. He met another person that you might know in history, Caligula, who was the Roman, came to be the Roman Empire and did his fair share of persecuting the Jews. And he elevated this Herod. Herod, his name was Agrippa, and raised him up and gave him political power. And he wanted to use that power, and he needed the Jews. And so what he would act like he was a Jew. And so he lived in Jerusalem part of the time, and he would offer sacrifices. And the Jews, again, political reasons, would give him the privilege of reading part of the law on those festivals. Found in Deuteronomy, where the king was to read the law. They gave him that to do, but all for political reasons. He would scratch their back, they would scratch his. They hated each other's guts, but nevertheless, for political reasons, they did what they did. And so this is what Herod does. When he realized that he could get the Jews favoring him, political support, by persecuting the Christians, that's exactly what he did. And we're told that he got James, the brother of John, and put him to death with a sword. It's kind of interesting. Why the sword? Well, because in the Deuteronomy 13, 6 to 18, if somebody led a city astray, then that person was stoned to death, and the city was put to death by the sword. So here we find that Herod is is trying to kind of make himself out to be some sort of defender of the word of God. That these people were leading the city astray. These people were leading the Jerusalem astray with their teaching, and so he was going to punish them for it. But instead of stoning him and destroying the city, but of course the city was the Jews and they were his political allies, he didn't want to do that to them. So what does he do? He puts James to death. He puts all the blame on him. And now he's going to do the same with Peter, and so he has him arrested as well. All for favors, political favors. And we become pawns in their battles to gain power, to gain control. But what does he do in terms of executing this plan? Which is kind of, in a sense, in one sense, humorous. In another sense, encouraging to us. We read that he puts Peter in prison and he sets four groups of soldiers, four groups of four, 16 soldiers, to guard him. 16 soldiers. And he's chained. I mean, was he a dangerous man? I mean, was he a notorious criminal that they couldn't keep him bound without 16 soldiers round the clock, keeping him in prison as well? I mean, I go to prisons and visit. I don't see I do see people that are first-degree murder. They always go around with two or three guards. And with chains, but the other prisoners, no, they don't. He hadn't committed any murder, and yet he had this over the top, as it were, guards of soldiers watching over him. But as I said, he wasn't a violent man, so why this approach? Well, because they respected the power of God. They had arrested apostles before. They didn't want to preach, didn't want them to preach. They had arrested them, and then the next morning found out that they weren't there anymore. God had set them free. And they were, and the guards, the Jewish leaders said, "Hey, where are these people? Bring them here. We want to talk to them." They said, "Well, they're not in prison." And then the next moment said, "Oh, they're out there doing the very thing that we arrested them for. They're preaching." I mean, God had delivered them. They knew that. And they also knew that these apostles had healed people that were blind. They had raised the dead. They knew these people had power. Their God was very powerful. In fact, they hadn't forgotten, you remember, that they couldn't even defend somebody that was laid in the tomb. You remember they had soldiers to guard the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were fearful that somebody was going to steal the body. And so they put soldiers there to guard the dead. And they failed. They knew what happened. They just didn't want to believe it. So they spread lies. So the Jews and Herod knew the power of God. But it didn't stop them. It didn't stop them carrying out their vengeance against them and putting them into prison and planning to put them to death. But they were aware of the power. Remember when Herod was told before Jesus was born that a king of the Jews, not the same Herod, you understand, that a king of the Jews had been born. The Jews took no notice. They told him where he was to be born, but they took no notice. But look at Herod. He had all the infants killed around Bethlehem. He took it seriously. The Jewish leaders didn't. So they take it seriously here. That should be encouraging to you and me. That though they ridicule us, though they persecute us, they have a good understanding of the power of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, why do they spend all this time trying to influence the church and pressure the church? Because they know the church is powerful. They want the church to say what they want the church to say. They want the church on their side. Why? If we're so terrible people, why do you care what we believe? Why do you care how we act? Just get on with your sinful life. But no, 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 no. We want the church to say this. Why? Because when the church speaks, there's credibility. And they want credibility because they have none themselves. And so all their sinful lives, they want the church to say it's okay. Who cares? They do. And so that should give us courage. That should give us confidence to stand up for what we believe. They have nothing to offer. We have everything. Don't let them intimidate us. So what happens? So he has him in prison. He's going to bring him out, as I said, on this special occasion. And he's going to kill Peter so that the Jews can be happy. And that they can get along with each other. Fine. And so here's the night before that day arrives. So imagine yourself in Peter's shoes or sandals, or lack thereof. He wasn't wearing any. I don't know, perhaps you're captured by terrorists. Perhaps they want demands. And all this time, the demands are not met. The government say, no, we're not going to negotiate with terrorists. No, we're not going to do any of these things. And they're threatening they're going to kill you by a certain date. And it's the eve before that day. How are you going to sleep? You're going to be tossing and turning? You're going to be sweating, fearful of what the day is going to bring? Imagine yourself on death row and the day has come, they're going to execute you. How are you going to sleep? It's going to be an awful night, isn't it? What do we read here? We're told that Peter was in chains, chained to two soldiers. There were guards outside. He wasn't going to go anywhere. The next day he was going to be put to death. Everyone was expecting it. The Jews were expecting this is what was going to happen. Peter was expecting it. Herod was planning it. And here it is. And what are we told? Peter was sleeping peacefully. How is that possible? How is that possible? Would you be able to sleep? David testifies to that. How many are my foes, he said. This was when he was the passage I referred to in our welcome to church this morning. Here was Peter, and his kingdom was upside down. He was being chased by no other than his own son, Absalom, who would so gladly put him to death if he had the opportunity. Everything was slipping away, as it were, humanly speaking, from David's hands. And what does he say? How many are my foes? They're surrounding me. And yet what happens? He sleeps. I lay down to sleep. How? He said, even though 10,000 are surrounding me, yet he lies down to sleep. Because we have faith in God. That he's able to sustain us and to deliver us. And even if he doesn't, we are victors. As Hebrews 11 pointed out, not only the ones that were delivered were heroes of faith. Why were they heroes of faith? Because they were delivered? No, no, no. They were heroes of faith because they trusted in God no matter what the circumstances were. That's why they're heroes of faith. And those people that weren't delivered in that sense, that they laid down their lives, they were heroes of faith too. It doesn't matter how the outcome was. The outcome is always in accordance to God's purposes. But it's how did they act in those circumstances. That's what combines those two people, those kinds of people, into one category, heroes of faith. Here was a man of faith. Though everything spoke to him negatively, you can just imagine devil speaking in his ears. Where's God? Where's your powerful God now? Look at you. You're in chains. You're going to be killed in a few moments. Where is God? You boast about him, but what is he doing? He's doing nothing for you. Curse him with your last breath, which was the whole point, of course, of the book of Job. That's what the devil wanted him to do. Curse God. Because look at all the circumstances. All your children are lost. All your possessions are gone. Your health is gone. What more do you have? What are you holding on to? Faith. That's what he was holding on to. And so here is Peter. And everything is dark and dismal. And yet, what a testimony to the soldiers. He's sleeping. Like a baby, he's sleeping. That spoke eloquently to the soldiers of the genuineness of Peter's faith. That these people called Christians that everyone hates and wants to harass, look at them. You can't argue against this. They have a quiet confidence that is just baffles the mind. Or as Philippians puts it, the peace that passes all understanding. That's what he had. We're not threatened by death. But do we have that peace that passes all understanding in the trials that we face in our lives, in our families, in our jobs? Can't we have faith in there? We moan and groan. And inwardly we think, what's God doing? Why isn't he doing this? Why isn't he doing that? Our life is not threatened. We have it good. And yet we can't at times see by faith the power of God at work in us. And so he is sleeping. And the angel comes. And notice that the angel comes as great light in the dungeon. He's still sleeping. I mean, you put the light on, people wake up, right? It is great light, and he's still sleeping. Furthermore, the angel has to hit him on the side to wake him up, kind of shake him up. Hey, Peter, wake up. How can you sleep so deeply? That's what we would say. But that's the peace that he had. And so the angel has to kind of shake him, get up. And he gets up, and he's still drowned. He doesn't know what's going on. He thinks he's having a vision, which he did before, right? When he was on the housetop, he had a vision. So the angel wakes him up and tells him, hey, put on your shoes. Put on your cloak. Let's go. We're going to go. And so Peter, in this drowsy way, follows the angel. And they go through the dungeon. The dungeon doors open. Then there's guard posts along the way. And he goes through all of those. There's not one a shred of opposition. And these big gates that set the city apart from the prison opened up by themselves. And now he's in the streets. It's dark at night. And he's in the street. And finally the angel leaves him. And there he is standing in the cold night. And finally comes to his senses, realizes this is not a dream, it's not a vision. There are no chains here. I'm free. And then it dawned on him that God had sent his angel and delivered him. Was he a man that when he went into prison said, no worries, God's going to deliver me, I know he's going to do it? I mean, did he have that expectation? Well, certainly not by his reaction. He didn't say, wow, you cut it short. I mean, it's the night before. I mean, you could have come a week before. I mean, look at all the struggle I went through. He didn't say that. He wasn't expecting it at all. At all. Did he not believe God was able to do it? Absolutely. But God is not an automatic thing. Stephen had been killed. James has been killed. No, he didn't have any expectations. Yet he wasn't miserable about it. He didn't say, oh boy, you know, I read about all these heroes of faith and how God delivered them from the mouths of lions and fiery furnace and stuff like that. But, I don't know, Stephen didn't get it. James wasn't delivered. Oh no, I don't think God's doing that anymore. And therefore, how terrible it is. No, he still had faith in God. He's still vested in God. Had peace. And now he's outside. He goes then to to the church where the people were meeting. I mean, obviously they were concerned, and they were praying. And so he goes to the house, and he goes there, and he knocks on the door so that they would understand that he's been preserved. And so as he's knocking on the door, of course, nobody is answering the door. And so finally, a servant comes out, Rhoda by name, and she hears the voice, and she recognizes that it's his voice, but she doesn't open the door. I mean, she's just beside herself that Peter has been released, and he's outside. She didn't know what had happened. Maybe a prison break or whatever, right? I mean, she didn't know what happened. But he was outside of the door. And so she goes back to the group, the church, praying, and bursts in and says, oh, Peter's at the door. And they say, you're crazy, right? I mean, this thing has got to you. I know we're all stressed because Peter's in trouble and he's going to be killed the next day, but you've lost it. And so they think, so my question is, what were they praying for? I mean, if they were praying that Peter might be released somehow, then they would have said, oh great, our prayers have been answered. But no, they said, no, you're crazy. It cannot be. Now, are we to fault them in that? Well, not necessarily. I mean, when we pray, sometimes we pray for people and we don't pray for healing either. Right? We pray for strength of faith. We pray that God would guard them. That doesn't mean, of course, that we don't pray for healing at all. There are certain times that our prayers are that God would strengthen their faith. And sometimes we're surprised that God heals them. I mean, we thought it was, you know, it was over, basically. And so we're praying, Lord, you know, comfort them, you know, in their time of trial and keep their faith against the attacks of the devil and take them home. And sometimes God surprises and he heals them. And we're kind of taken aback. You know, in a sense, we didn't ask for it, but, you know, it happened. So the church is praying because they think that's what's going to happen. And so they're praying that his faith may hold, that he may be a hero of faith, like James, like Stephen. But God shows in this that God is powerful. He's able to deliver. He certainly doesn't do it every time, but there's an important lesson here. He delivers sometimes, so what? So one, first of all, that the church would know that he's sovereign and he is able to do these things. So when people die like James and Stephen, it's not because God didn't have the power to do it. He can do it. And so he shows in this situation that he does do it. But it's not the normal response of God. He can do it, but he chooses not to do it. He has other purposes. But it also serves as a warning to the unbelievers. It's a warning to unbelievers that God can deliver his people. They think they have strength to do with whatever they want to do with us. No, they don't. God has the strength and he can deliver them powerfully and miraculously. They better watch out. God is powerful. And though he doesn't always show it in terms of rescuing his people and punishing them, yet he is able to do it. And they ought not to fool themselves to think that they're safe from his hand. They're not. And so this should have been a warning to Herod. And it should have been an encouragement to the church. And so the church is glad. And so when they did, she get through to them, they said, no, it must be his angel. He's dead. They killed him before the time. It's just his angel. But of course, when they open the door, there he is. And so they come in, and Peter encourages them. And he tells them to tell the others, to James. This is a different James. This is the James, the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. To tell him and the other apostle. But then Peter goes to a different place. See, being a Christian doesn't mean going to the enemy and saying, here I am, do whatever you want. When we are called and arrested, then we have to stand firm in our faith. But we don't go looking for persecution. I mean, some people have that mentality. If I suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, somehow God's going to... Well, as I said, those that were delivered were heroes of faith. Those that were died were heroes of faith. It's our faith in God that God looks at. Not whether you actually suffered pain and stuff like that. So don't go looking for it. And so Peter goes. The search was made for him. They couldn't find him. Why? Because he went to a different city. So we don't go looking for it. In fact, in the time of the Roman persecution, some people did that. Because they thought they would do better if they suffered for God. I mean, that's just silly. You serve God, and God will do with us what he will. And if we're called to suffer, we suffer. If we're called to be successful in the sense of God delivering us, so be it. But it's the faith in God that is important. And so what happens? Well, Herod, the next day, is shamed. I mean, he had promised to the people that everyone was expecting that this is what he was going to do. I mean, after Herod, great king, he's going to do it, right? But now he's red-faced. He doesn't have Peter. Peter is gone. And so now, you know, it's a real insult to him. And so what does he do? He runs off too. He leaves Jerusalem, goes up to Caesarea. Because as Colossians says, the Lord Jesus Christ made foolishness of the devil. He disarmed the powers of the devil. He made a public spectacle of them, as did in terms of his resurrection, made a public spectacle of the Jewish leaders in all that they thought they could do. And so it happens too here. God makes a public spectacle of Herod. This great, proud man is made to look so small he couldn't deliver. He had him, 16 soldiers in prison, and he let him get away. And so he goes off. He doesn't learn his lesson. He doesn't say, wow, God delivered him, and I had all this power. God delivered him. I'm just a puny man. I'm nothing before God. What am I doing fighting against God? He had a chance to repent. By this act of God, there was a warning given to the Jews and to Herod. Back off. Just like Psalm 3, where leaders are warned to kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you. While we have chance. And so Herod had that opportunity, but what does he do? He doesn't take it. He doesn't back down. He goes all the way up to Caesarea Philippi. And there we're told about this relationship that he had with Tyre and Sidon. It wasn't a good relationship. He didn't like them, they didn't like him. But they needed him. And so they made political moves to restore that friendship. And so they got this guy, Blastus, one of his aides, and they kind of asked for his help. And so it was arranged that this was going to happen. They were going to become friends again. And so Herod dresses himself up in all his robes and everything, and he's sitting on his throne, and he's going to make a speech. And so the people are going to respond in a way to say, oh, you're so wonderful, so we can have this speech. So he gets up and he makes this oration, and these people are saying to him, this is not the voice of a man, this is the voice of a God, this is the voice of a God, he's so wonderful, he's so wonderful, he's so wonderful. After he's just suffered such a humiliating defeat, the pride of man just comes bobbing back up like a ball in water. And he shoots back up and he says, oh yeah, I'm so wonderful. And they say, oh, voice of a God, voice of a God. And when fine, they were told that God struck him dead. And there he died, in all of his robes, in all of his pride. He died, and worms ate his body. What a somber warning to the unbelievers. Even if you have all the power in your hands, even if you have the world looking up at you and saying, how wonderful you are, how wonderful you are. When you stand opposed to God, you have no ground to stand on. It's just a matter of time. You either repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and submit to him, or you face utter defeat. No, you face eternal defeat, which is what Herod faced. All the power in the world could not save him. When God reached out and punished him, he died there on the spot. What a lesson. And yet the church still, at times, acts as though we're poor little people, nobody can defend us, the world is too great, and we're just intimidated. It's the other way around, people of God. God is in our midst. We will not be moved. And though there's chaos all around us, yet we are firm in God's hands. So when we go out into this week and we face all the trials and our personal struggles that we have to face, and the devil is attacking us and wanting to destroy and intimidate us, or whether it's on a greater scale, remember, act by faith. Act by knowing how powerful God is and that we're in his hands, and be faithful to him. And no matter what happens, whether we go down as it were at their hands, we are victors in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God will use it to his glory in the furtherance of the church. We have great enemies, but we have a greater Lord. And the mission that he has for us, he will complete. As it says, the word of God multiplied and increased. In all of this opposition, the church increased. In all the countries that there's intense persecution, I tell you, the news is always the church is growing. The church is growing. And so we're to be confident. We're to be followers of our fathers who lived by faith and saw the church of the Lord Jesus Christ increase, which is our desire also. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the encouragement that you give to us in your word, that the battle is yours, not ours, and that we are instruments in your hands, and we're glad to be so, because we desire the salvation of sinners, because we were like them. And our Father, we want them rescued, and we pray for them. And Lord, our Father, we pray that you would use us in that mission. And Lord, whether we are ridiculed or persecuted, nevertheless, we desire to be instruments in your hands, even as our Lord Jesus Christ was, as he came and ministered to those that he was seeking to save, and being persecuted by them and crucified. And our Father, then we pray that we too would not allow the devil to intimidate and silence us, but rather, our Father, that we would preach the gospel and live our Christian lives depending on you to preserve and to give us a victory. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would be in the midst of your people, and Lord, that the kingdom of God may continue to grow and increase even in the hostile world in which we live. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would bless us and use us, for we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.